And today we are starting a new series that, as you can see, we've entitled Because Of. We've been throwing those words around here for the last few months, actually longer. It just seemed a good name for what God has laid on my heart and where I think we'll be going over this next period of time. And we've been teasing this the last few weeks, mostly because I was still sorting out when and where and how long we'll be doing this. And I'm still kind of doing that, but I'm becoming more and more convinced, personally, in my own life and in the life of the church, not just here locally, but beyond, that in this season we need a good reminder. A good reminder of who God is, a good reminder of who we are, what God has called us to do, what God has called us to be, how to live out who and what God has called us to be, and all of the things that go along with all of that. And I said this before, maybe not in these exact words, but we need to remember, we realize that Jesus doesn't just save us for something that we can look forward to in the future. He transforms who we are now, and He gives us a whole new purpose and calling and commission and all of that now. And it has dawned on me that where we started the year and where we've come so far has been just a really good setup for where I think God wants to take us next. You know, we started looking at the seven sermons to the churches in Revelation, and then spent some time in the Lord's Prayer. And then last series we were in the book of Ephesians, and everything has been pointing in this direction. It just took me three series and half the year to realize that this is really where God wanted to take us over the summer, and maybe even longer. But the question is, what does all of that mean about, you know, God transforms us now? He gives us a new calling and a new purpose now. What does that look like? How do we pull that off? And that's where we're going to be going for the next 10, 12 weeks. And looking at what Scripture has to say about all of those questions. And we're going to spend, at least initially, we're going to focus in on the Sermon on the Mount, but really we're going to wander all over Scripture, mostly in the New Testament. But why now? Why this focus? Why is this such a big thing on my mind and on my heart right now? Well, there's a few reasons, and I hope that in this I'm not projecting. These are things that I've come to personally, but I hope I'm not projecting this. I don't believe I am, but it, just in light of what we've experienced over the last not just 2 years, but even going back maybe 8-10 years in our country, in our world, there's a few things that I've just realized. The first is that we've been distracted. We've been distracted by good things. We've had important things pop up, things that should get our attention at times, and maybe some not so good things. Some of those things have been important. Some of those things we won't remember a year from now, the things that distracted us. There are all sorts of things that we have been focused on. There are all sorts of voices that have been vying for our attention. But here's the problem. There's only one voice, one calling, one purpose, one mission that we as Christians are called to center our attention on. More on that as we go. The second thing that I've seen is that we've been confused, which makes sense. That seems to be a natural progression. When you're distracted, sometimes that can lead to confusion, especially when you don't know you've been distracted and you're coming out of it and you're trying to get your bearings. Depending on how much stuff has been coming at you, it can be hard to sort through all of that. It can cause us to lose our ability to focus, and everything just becomes one big muddled mess that you're trying to, to get some clarity through the fog. The third thing, and really I didn't intend this to be a progression, but as I've thought through it, it kind of is. We go from being distracted to be confused. And the third thing that I've seen is we have forgotten who we are. Now, when I say these things, I'm not focusing on any single congregation, any single group. I think this is just the church. And it's not that we don't have some idea of who we are. The problem is we have all sorts of ideas of who we are. You ask 15 different Christians what the church is now, and you will get at least 12 different answers. And so it's a matter of getting clarity on who God has called us to be. We aren't called to be a political entity, although our calling and mission has something very major to say to politics and can be very political. We are not called to be a social club, although our calling and mission are totally social and relational. We're not called to be worldly revolutionaries, although our calling and mission is radically revolutionary. Our primary identity is not any of those things. And all of that adds up to the last reason I think this is an important thing that we need to focus on is that we need a reset. We need a refocus. We need a recalibration. In a word, we need a revival. And I'm not talking about a revival that you set aside 5 days of the week at 7 o'clock and have a special speaker come in, although there's nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about a revival that just refreshes and refocuses the body of Christ. Maybe we need a redefinition of what we think some of these things mean. And my question is, why not now? I mean, the church has survived darker times. We've weathered stormier seasons in our lives. We have thrived under more dire circumstances. And I'm convinced it's not that the reason that we have done those things is not because everything has gone our way. There have been very few seasons in the church where it has thrived and everything has gone its way. It's not because there haven't been any storms or any waves. It's because even in the midst of those things, the church has rediscovered who God is, who He has called us to be, what He has given us to be, who He has called us to be, and we were crazy enough to go all in on it. The church rediscovered what it meant and looked like to be a because of people. People who were singularly focused on God and what He wanted and not what anyone else claimed or thought they needed to be or do. That's my hope for this journey that we'll be on, is that we rediscover that those things start to take root in our lives again. And today, I really just want to intro. I want to take a look at two scriptures. I'm not going to make a whole lot of comment on them specifically. We'll probably refer to them as we go through this series, but they will really kind of be at least the underlying thought behind a lot of this. And really just as a starting point, both of them are familiar, and both of them are referred to by, I guess you could call them twin names. They're quoted a lot in tandem, and that's the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. I guess you could call it the Great Commandment and the second greatest commandment. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says this, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." And then the Great Commission, which is found at the end of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18, Jesus says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Two very familiar passages, two foundational, fundamental statements from Jesus. One gives us the basis for all that we are and everything that we do, the love of God and the love of others. And one gives us the material that we need to live that out and the instructions for doing so. Jesus' authority is the material that we need. If you've got somebody who's in charge of everything and has access to everything, that's pretty much all you need. Jesus' authority and in his presence and a call to bring people to him. And it makes sense when you think about it that if the greatest commandment Jesus that God gave us, Jesus says it's the greatest commandment, the one goal above all others was to love God with everything that we have. And as this read, the second is equally important, loving other people. It probably deserves the bulk of our time and attention and passion and focus of learning what it is, what that looks like, how to live that out. Loving God and loving other people. And if the greatest commission that we have been given is to live that love out by being disciples ourselves of Jesus, who has all authority and power and resource, and making other disciples, saturating them in who he is, teaching them to obey what he has commanded, assuming that we are learning or have learned or continuing to learn those things ourselves, then it seems logical that we would spend a lot of time and energy and capital doing that. But what I've noticed by and large is, and I'm not the only one I think that has seen this, is that in the church in the West, there's a lot of other stuff going on. We spend a lot of time complaining about this thing over here that didn't go in our favor, or we spend time arguing over trivial things that won't make a lick of difference in eternity, or add anything to the question of whether or not we're actually obeying the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Or we waste all sorts of time and energy celebrating the wrong things. Sometimes things that bring sorrow to the heart of God, or at the very least don't capture the heart of God. I don't want to be a believer. I don't want to be a church that argues over mundane things. I don't want to be focused on the wrong things. I don't want to celebrate things that ultimately don't make Jesus smile. I want to be a church that loves God with everything that we are, that loves our neighbors into the kingdom, and pours out the presence of Jesus into their lives, that obeys all that he has commanded us to do and teaches others to do so, all the while remembering and acknowledging that it is Jesus who is King. Not any other leader, human, president, past, present, future, Jesus is King. It is Jesus who has all authority and power and resources and mercy and hope and grace. And I almost left this out when I was putting this sermon together, and it's probably one of the most important parts of both of those statements that Jesus made. He has promised to be with us every step of the way, to the very end of the age. I don't think he's going to leave us at any point. I just think he knew that we needed comfort, at least in this age, to know that he was going to be with us. I'm not worried about him being with us in eternity. I'm not really worried about him being with us now, but it's a good reminder that he has promised to be with us in all circumstances, in anything that we face, with everything that he has to offer. I want to be a because of church. I'm really starting to embrace and love those two words, and at the same time, they scare me to death. I love them because I really believe that's what God desires for all his people to be. To be those who impact their world because of who they are and not in spite of who they are. I keep coming back to Balaam and his donkey. Balaam was someone that God used in spite of who he was. And we know that whole story. I don't want to be that. I want to be the one that God uses because I was obedient, because I was moldable and formable, not that he had to beat me into shape and use an animal to talk for me, because I want to be a because of church. But they scare me too, because getting there is not, it didn't happen overnight. It's not easy. And every time I read the words of Jesus in these two statements, and this is partially because of my personality, this tends to be where I go and I internalize and things. When I read these, I immediately begin to see all of the ways that I don't love Jesus, I don't love God with everything that I am, or love my neighbor in return. I see where I doubt Jesus' authority and his power to do what he promises and to be who he says he is. And I see where I have fallen short in carrying out the commission to bring people to Jesus, and that I have been given as a disciple. I see the ways that I have failed to trust or have been unaware of Jesus' presence in my life. Now, that awareness can be a good thing or a bad thing. It can be bad if it causes me to fall into the trap of self-pity and shame. It's bad if it saddles me with debilitating guilt for not being good enough. That makes me think, well, I'm just not good enough for Jesus. I'll stick around here, but I just don't know that I'm going to be much use. It can be bad if it fills me with fear and doubt, which is exactly the thing that Satan would love for that awareness to do. But it can be a good thing if that awareness drives us to Jesus. Remember, we talked about this. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And godly repentance is not just a turning away from something bad. It's a turning towards something good. And I don't know that there's anybody that's going to disagree with this. There's not really much better than Jesus. It's not just turning away from what God doesn't want us to do. It's turning toward who God wants us to be. And that's a reflection of his Son. That's what I want to turn toward Jesus. I want to turn toward him and let him set the agenda and call the shots. I want to lean on him and have the power and the passion and the resources. And maybe most importantly, I want to lean on him to trust him for the results. We all have ideas of what success looks like. We all have ideas of what the result should be and what victory looks like. And ultimately, he is the one that gets to define the win. And as I see it in Scripture, and as we spent a lot of time talking about when we were going through Ephesians, the win is when people, you and I and all of those that we impact, look and act and think and move and love and serve and live like Jesus. That's the win. How in the world do you pull that off? That is a great question. And that's where we're going. That's what we need to recapture. That's what we need a refocusing on. That's what we need to relearn. Or as Michael Frost and Alan Hirsch, who are two kind of church experts, they've written quite a bit on where the church has been, where it's going. They had a book come out probably 8 or 9 years ago, and the title of it was Re-Jesus. That's what we need. We need to re-Jesus. That's what this journey is about. It's about taking, here it comes, the next right steps. Doing the next right things to be the people that God has called us to be. Now, maybe that means just rediscovering what exactly that is. Sometimes those next right steps might be a couple steps backwards to recapture something that God has taught us that we have forgotten. It might mean unlearning things that have become second nature to us that are just reflex. It means undoing certain habits that have become common. It means leaving behind all of the junk of at least the last 2 years, learning whatever lessons we can learn from this. And there's always lessons that God, we go through things. There's things that God can show us. And one of the things that we've realized maybe even very early on is, man, there's nothing like a crisis to reveal what's under the surface. Some of the things that we have learned were things that maybe we just didn't want to admit before circumstances made it very apparent that that was the case. Sometimes we've learned that we have allowed things to affect us and shaped us in ways that maybe we should not have let it shape us. But there are lessons to be learned. But not just learn those lessons, but press on to what God has in store for us as a... And this sounds so... I would have never thought... Well, of course, I didn't know the one word before any of this happened. But you're hearing this term more and more often, a post-COVID church. I don't think there's been any other sickness or illness or anything that's ever happened in the history of humanity that has been that we have, we're going to be a post-COVID church. COVID has just affected everything. We're still not on the other side of it. It seems to have lessened its impact, maybe, but we're still dealing with it. But what's it going to... I mean, things are just... they're different. What can God teach us through these last 2 years, and what can we do to move forward being the people that He has called us to be? Not because, I mean, I'm just going to say it. If you have not caught this already, things are not going back to the way they used to be. They're not. They don't have to. God's not hamstrung by what's happening in the world. He's just not. This is the time for the church to be as creative and have sanctified imagination in ways that we have never had before. Sanctified imagination, not just... But things are just going to look different. What is that going to look like? What is it going to mean to be a because of people in a world after what we've just gone through? And whether you want to admit it or not, we have all picked up attitudes and thought patterns and ways of thinking about certain groups of people that we would have never had COVID not happened. What bothers me about that is all those seeds were in there before COVID happened. COVID just brought some of those things to light, or everything that went on with that. We need to be thoughtful and humble as we examine those attitudes and those ways that we have just have maybe just become default ways of thinking about things. Not to mention all of the other things that have happened in the last 6 to 8 to 10 years in our country, in our world. Being a because of people takes quieting our hearts, quieting our souls, quieting our minds, and it means that we need to once again learn to hear a voice that maybe we have not been hearing very clearly in recent days. God has not stopped speaking. Maybe we just have not been listening very well. And before we want to blame everyone else for not hearing God's voice clearly, let me remind you that it is the very people that God has transformed, the sheep, who should be the ones who are the first ones to recognize the shepherd's voice. It does not surprise me or shock me when people who have no connection to God, who have no frame of reference of what a redeemed life looks like, live in ways that do not reflect Jesus. That shouldn't surprise anyone. What surprises me and bothers me are the ones who should know better, who have heard the voice of God and want to attach His name to everything they want to endorse or support, but do so in ways that don't reflect the character and the heart of the shepherd. That's what I want to recapture. It's going to be a journey. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be hopeful, I hope. It's going to be intentional and comprehensive. And I pray it's going to be fruitful. And it won't be any of those things for any other reason than the fact that we have a king who says, who is who he says he is, who will do what he has promised to do, and only if we are willing to hitch all of our horses, if we have made a conscious and intentional decision to hitch all of our horses to his power and grace. It's not going to happen any other way. One final thought. Yes, I am just about done. I know. I should go on vacation more often, shouldn't I? One final thought. There's a conversation growing up that took place, and it's funny that I'm recalling this conversation on Father's Day because 99% of the time this happened between me and my dad. Very rarely did this conversation happen between me and my mother. But it was an annoying conversation to me when I was growing up. Because I didn't as I've gotten older, I've appreciated why this conversation took place and the importance of it. And it's the question that pops up is important here too. And it would go something like this: I would have something come up that I would want to do or have, fill in the blank. And I would go to my dad and I would say, "Dad, such and such is happening, or such and such is doing this." Or, "I saw this thing that I desire to possess." I didn't use that kind of language, but you know. But I wanted something. Can I? And then I would follow it with the big question: can I have it? Can I do this? And then my dad would ask a question that I always knew was coming, but hated, because I knew the chances of me getting an affirmative answer from him were contingent on the information that he wanted that I already possessed. How much does it cost? With my taste growing up and being the youngest and spoiled, there was always a cost involved with most of the stuff that I wanted or wanted to do, and at least a quarter of the time it was cost prohibitive. That's a whole other issue that I'm still dealing with into adulthood. My toys have just gotten bigger and more expensive. How much does it cost? I hated that question because 9 out of 10 times, whatever I was asking for had a cost attached to it. And that's the question for us. And it might be the question that's already popped into some of your minds. You might not have formulated it this way, but what's this going to take? Maybe that's the way you phrase this. And I can answer that in two ways. The first one is not the exciting answer. It's going to cost everything. Being who God has called us to be, His disciples that reflect Him, will cost us our opinions. It will cost us our desires. It will cost us our preferences. It will probably cost us a certain degree of comfort. In fact, I can guarantee it will cost a certain degree of comfort. It will cost complacency and apathy and lethargy. That might be the only time you heard me use that word. And laziness. It will cost our deeply ingrained priorities. In a word, it will cost us our lives. That's what being a disciple, a because of believer in church, costs. On the other hand, this is the more exciting answer to that question. It really doesn't cost anything. Because the return on investment is unmatched. You won't find a mutual fund with the returns that you get in the kingdom. They might not be monetary returns, but they are eternal. There's no market fluctuation. There's no cycle of inflation or deflation in the kingdom's economy. One of the things I did not say about Colorado was that it's beautiful, it was wonderful, and the gas was cheaper. You won't have skyrocketing fuel prices in the kingdom of God. You might still have skyrocketing fuel prices in the global economy, but. And besides, ultimately, all the costs have been covered. Jesus paid it all. Everything. Paid in full. It's covered. I've been working on a definition of what because of means. And this is a working definition, and if it sounds like I stole it from Jesus, I did. But really, a because of church is one that loves God with all they are, loves the people they encounter every day, and they do what King Jesus says, and they teach others to do it too. That's what it means to be a because of people. I want to be a because of church. I want people to speak Jesus because of Canton First. I want people to proclaim how great God is because they've seen how great God is in our lives. But it's got to start with us. If people are going to see it in us, there's got to be something taking place in us for them to see. We need to be the ones who speak Jesus. We need to be the ones who reflect the greatness of the Father. And that's where we're going. How to get there. I wish I could give you in 3 points and a snappy illustration how to do that. Church history has proven it doesn't work that way. It takes blood and sweat and hard work and discipline and grace and grace and grace and grace and some more sweat and discipline and then some more grace. I just pray that And I know I'm confident of this. To quote a famous apostle, I'm confident that the work that God has started, He's going to finish. And I'm confident because I believe we are the type of people that will allow Him to finish the work that He started in us. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the challenge of Your Word. We thank You for the challenge of Your call. And if we were honest, it just sounds like a broken record, but this, we know that this last season in our world, in our lives, has just not been normal. But we don't want that. That's not an excuse. You've used the church. You've used Your people. You've moved in all sorts of seasons, in all sorts of circumstances. And whether we want to admit it or not, most of the times that You have moved most mightily have been when the circumstances have been less than ideal. We're not going to have everything go our way. There's not going to be every circumstance line up every time. We know You can move mountains, and we know that You do, but sometimes we have to go around and over. And so regardless of of what the next 2 years looks like, we want to be a people who further Your kingdom. We want to be a people who speak Jesus, who proclaim the greatness of God because of who we are, because of what You have done in our lives. And so as we enter into this journey, we just pray that You would continue to pour out Your grace on us, because we're going to need it. I'm going to need it. Regardless of how uncomfortable it gets, regardless of what it may feel like it costs us, may You remind us that really You've taken care of everything. The things that we might think it costs us really are worth not a whole lot. Comfort, the fact that I don't get my own way, the fact that I might not win in the eyes of the world. In the scope of eternity and in the economy of the kingdom, that means very little. We want to win in Your eyes. We want to be and do and live and act and function in ways that make You smile. And so we pray that You would do with us whatever You need to do to form us into that people, as individuals and as a body. And as You do that, we don't want any notoriety for ourselves. We want people to know You because of what You have done in our lives, because what You have done through this body. And maybe You'll bring another body, another church alongside to partner and to go on this journey with us. We pray that for them too. We pray that for all of the other churches in Canton, that they would be that way too. My friendships that I have formed with some of the other pastors, I know that that's their heart. That they want to be the same type of church. They want to be people who draw others to Jesus. And I know as we go through this journey, as maybe things start to move, we're going to be tempted to put our hands on it and to say, hey, look what we've done, look what we've accomplished, and may we be humble enough to trust You with the results. May we be humble enough to allow You to do what You need to do. And all along the way, may we be moldable, informable, and humble, and soft to your call and your purpose. And may you continue to give us a clarity of what it is that you have called us to do and who you have called us to be. We know that you are a God who delivers on your promises. May we be a people who are faithful to those promises. And at the end of the day, when we lay our heads on the pillow, may we rest in the knowledge that even though no other human voice may have acknowledged it, we know that we have been obedient to you, that we have followed your will, and that we have been your people. May that be so in our lives, Lord. Be with us the rest of this week. We thank you for these fathers, for the men who have poured into our lives. And I know not everybody can say that. And so I pray for those that are just struggling, that need that person to come alongside them. May you raise up not just men, but women to pour into the lives of those who are just lost right now, so that they one day will be able to testify, just as many of us are, of how good you are and how you have brought people into their lives who show them the love of the Father. We love you. We pray all of these things in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen.